Now, shall we turn to the scriptures? We're going to read from Romans. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. And then we'll make one or two comments on a verse in Hebrews. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now Hebrews chapter 7, please. Reading from verse 24. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost, that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. Now God will bless to us the reading of his word. A few years ago, I was passing a school, and unfortunately, two boys were fighting. And as they were fighting, they were hurting one another. And I could see the blood pouring and spurting from the wounds that their fists were making. So I walked between them, and I said, "Now, boys, you must stop this fighting." But then I realized I was in the midst of the conflict. One boy said to me emphatically, "It was his fault." And the other boy was just as emphatic, and he said, "It was his fault." And I learned a lesson. Whenever there's a problem, there's always two sides. You would be a very foolish person to just hear one side of the problem. No matter if the problem is domestic or industrial, or business, No matter if the problem is matrimonial, wherever there's a problem, there are always two sides. That's why when you go before a judge, you have first of all a defending solicitor, then you have a prosecuting solicitor. Now why? Because the judge wants to hear both sides. He knows there's two sides to every problem. Now with the gospel of God, first of all, we have God's glorious salvation. And it's explained in these wonderful words, He is able also to save them to the uttermost. Then you have man's responsibility. He's able to save those that come unto God by Him. And that's my scripture for tonight. God's glorious salvation. What does it mean to be saved? Quite frankly, dear friends, in my own country, they have lost completely the meaning of that word salvation. Therefore, when you speak to an English congregation and you talk about being saved, you have to explain what you mean by it. The word is actually mentioned 300 times in the Old Testament, 68 times in the New Testament. Every time you use the word Jesus, you are talking about the Savior, for that's what His name means. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. So right at the heart of Christianity, there is this word saved or Savior. Now, what does it mean? Now, first of all, it means being saved from the fact of sin. Now, I have no doubt in saying this, that the world's number one problem is not the bomb. The world's number one problem is not pollution. The world's number one problem has always been the world's number one problem, and it's sin. You see, any man that can deal with sin can put the world right. As simple as that. And if a man can deal with irritation, if a man can deal with bad temper, if a man can deal with a gossiping tongue, if a man can deal with drunkenness and drug addiction and murder and all the other sins, then that man can put the world right. But my dear friends, I want to ask a question. Have you ever met that man? Have you ever met a man or a woman that's never sinned? I'm sure you have. Every single one of us, we know by the hard rub of life, we know by the nitty gritty of life that we sin. And we sometimes try and stop ourselves from sinning, but we can't. Because there is something inbred in every life. Now, when God talks about being saved, He means to be saved from the fact of sin, and praise God, the Lord Jesus can give you the power to not only be forgiven of your sins, but to be saved from its power. Secondly, being saved means to be saved from the power of sin. Now, there are two scriptures. One is well known, the other is a very little known. All of us are familiar with that little scripture, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But there's another scripture in the same chapter. It says, for we are all under sin. Again, in Galatians 3, the scripture hath concluded, all under sin. Now, what does that mean? Under its power. Now, this is going to be a little minor earthquake in the gospel hall. Every single person in this gospel hall, whether Christian or non-Christian,
has a besetting sin. And in your own power, you cannot overcome it. Some people, it's bad temper. And when you see a person in the vortex of her temper, you see someone under the control of another power. Or, you might see another person under the power of lust. And if you had the unfortunate experience to see that act of lust, you would see a person under another power. Some people have a sin called jealousy. They don't like it. They would like to get rid of it. But it enters the mind. It explodes and enlarges all facts. And it's not long before that person is overcome by this ugly power of jealousy. Now, I cannot go through all the besetting sins, but I must say this, every one of us, we've got one. Every boy, every girl, every youth, every man, every woman, and shall I say it? Every senior man, every senior woman has a nagging, besetting sin. Now, being saved means not only saved from the fact of sin, but saved day by day from the power of sin. And he can do it because he's able. And thirdly, being saved means being saved from the penalty and the judgment of sin. Wouldn't it be a terrible thing tonight, dear friends, if the preacher said, God will allow sin in heaven? Wouldn't that be terrible? Could you ever imagine being in the courts of glory and seeing someone telling a deliberate lie? Wouldn't be heaven, would it? Because sin is exceedingly serious and dreadfully sinful, God puts upon it one punishment, and that is death. And that word death means separation from God. And that means, and I want to say this with great care and great love, that if a person dies in his sins, he is eternally lost. Now, can I make that graphic? If you saw someone dying with AIDS, you would never get over it. Their body swells twice its normal size. Invariably they go blind and they're totally paralyzed and they're almost insane. And some of their bodies are incensed with pain. And if you saw someone dying with AIDS, you would never get over it. Furthermore, if you saw someone dying with smallpox, you would almost be literally sick. It's a terrible experience. But AIDS, smallpox, cancer, just kills the body. If you saw someone dying in his sins without Christ and without God, it's a million times multiplied more serious than that. Because when that man moves out of his body, he opens his eyes in the eternal abyss and he says, oh God, I am lost. And he's lost forever. Because he died in his sin. That's why you need to be saved. And dear friends, the most important thing in life is to be saved. And I do trust that not one of us will leave this building, nor leave the seat upon which you sit, until you're sure you are saved. Now, what about the ability of the Saviour? Now, you will notice there are a few words here that are marked with beauty. He is able. Can I say it again? He is able. Your car might break down and you might take it to your husband and he looks at it and says, not able. Take it to the garage. And the garage man might look at it and he might say, not able. It'll have to go back to the makers. You see, there's a specialist there. Or you might be feeling sick and you might go to the doctor and the doctor carries out a diagnosis and he says, madam, I'm not able, but I'm going to send you a letter to a specialist. He is able. It shows the ability. Now there is only one glorious being that can save sinners, and that's the Lord Jesus. And he's got the qualifications to do it. Now, what are his qualifications? First of all, he was the only man that ever lived that never sinned. Think of that. Abraham was a great man of God, but he sinned. Moses was one of the greatest mediators that ever lived, but he sinned. Joseph was one of the greatest rulers that ever lived, but he was born in sin. Elijah was the greatest prophet of the Old Testament, but he sinned. Every single person in the Old Testament that was marked out for God sinned. So that disqualified them completely from being a savior. There was only one person that ever lived that never sinned, neither could he sin. And that was the Lord Jesus. And that's the first reason why he could say. Secondly, he was a divine man. You see, I want to say this very carefully. If Jesus Christ was just a perfect man and just that, how could he bear the sin of the world? None of us can calculate our own sins, let alone the sins of the world. And a perfect man could not deal with the sin of the world. Therefore, he had to be perfect man, and he had to be perfect God in one body. And this he was. That's why God declared him, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I find all my delight." And that acclamation was not only to declare him to be totally pure and perfect, it was to declare him to be the Son of the living God. Thirdly, he is able to save not only because of his perfect life and because he was perfect God, the divine man, but he was the sacrificial man. Only one man in history had the ability and the qualifications to die for the sins of the world. And he did it. I went into Parliament on one occasion and I listened to that debate on the riots there in Liverpool. And I listened approximately 1 hour. And this was my conclusion. It was talk. Talk, 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 and no action. And you know some MPs are specialists at that. Talk, talk, promises, promises, no action. But my Saviour's not like that. He didn't talk, talk, talk. He did. And he went to the cross. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. He cried on the cross as he bore them, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And when it was all over, he said, finished. And he did it. He became the sacrificial Saviour. Thank God for that. But he's not only a perfect Saviour, he's not only a divine Saviour, he's not only a sacrificial Saviour, hallelujah, he's a risen Saviour. Wouldn't we be sad people tonight if we thought he was in the grave? You wouldn't see a smile on our faces. But my dear friends, we want to say this to you, that God has declared him to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And our man has been raised from the dead. Furthermore, God's given him all power. Not some. You see, the little green world that we live in is wearing out. It's wearing out. And it's wearing out fast. And after the Lord has given it 1,000 years of millennium, he's going to fold it up like a lady folds an old curtain. And that's this world finished. So the world in which we live is a small place. But heaven is vast, immeasurable. It's greater than space. And our Saviour has all power, not only in earth, but in heaven. All authority belongs to him. And that's why the scripture says, he's able to save also to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. Let me go over his qualifications. A perfect man, a divine man, a sacrificial man, a risen man, a man that has all power. No wonder he's God's special Saviour. Now the extent of his salvation. When he saves immediately. No progression with his salvation as far as your soul is concerned. Now what? That soul of yours, that personality within your body has been damaged by sin. And it's under judgment. And if you were to die tonight with an unsaved soul, and friends, I want to say this to you with all the love that God can give me, you would go straight to outer darkness, hell. And that soul needs to be saved. Now, would you mind if I pick some out? There are some boys and girls here who have reached the age of reasoning. And you've heard the gospel for many months. And now you're responsible for your sins. And if an accident took place and you died, you would be lost. That's why you need to be saved. There are mums and dads here tonight and young people that we deeply love and we're delighted to see you here. But we want to say this, that your soul is lost, it's damaged by sin and it needs to be saved. And when the Lord Jesus saves you, he saves that soul immediately, so that the fear of hell is taken once and forever. And not only the fear of hell, but the fear of death. Secondly, you need to be saved day by day from the power of sin. And that's why he lives at God's right hand. Many people have said to me, I would like to be saved, but how could I live the life in the factory? One man the other day said to me just outside of London, have you ever been into a modern factory? Have you ever seen the photographs on the lockers? He says they're not all singing Onward Christian Soldiers, you know. I said, I think I know something about factory life. I was 3 years in the Navy during the war. Oh, he says, you know. Well, how can we live the life there? Well, you can't. But this is the good news. The same one that saves your soul is the same one that gives you the power of the Holy Spirit so that you have the power to live. And he's at God's right hand so that when you're in need, you call upon him and he saves you out of the hour of temptation. He's there to save you day by day. And this is what I love about this great salvation, my dear friends. Once you're saved, you can never be lost. The same one that begins the work in you, Philippians 1 says, he will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And that means if the Lord saves you tonight, he will never leave you nor forsake you. You may leave him. You may even forsake him on occasions. But he'll never forsake you. He'll go with you right to the end. In fact, Jude says, now unto him that is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the throne of his glory. And therefore, he means exactly every word that he says, he'll keep us from falling. But you say, how do we come to this Saviour? How do we get to know him? It's all bound up in the little word, come. The only person the Lord Jesus can't save is the person that doesn't come. Now, this is the sad news. Millions will not come. You know, it must have been a sad experience for the Lord Jesus when he looked over Jerusalem and he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thee together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Would not. He said, come. They wouldn't come. Now, dear friends, I do not want to say this in a hard way. I want to baptize this in love. There are some here, and you're not saved because you haven't come. You heard the call of God in your infancy, but you didn't come. You heard the call of God in your youth, didn't come. You heard the call of God in your early married life, you didn't come. You heard the call of God in your retirement, you didn't come. And would you believe it? He's still calling you now. I trust you come. Now, when you come, first of all, you must come with your need. You see, there are two kinds of people in the world, those that know the need of their personal sin and those that don't know it. Now, this is the problem. Most of the people do not know their need. You must now forgive my excitement. But if everyone in Bundaberg knew their need, if they knew what it was to be lost in hell, this place would be packed to capacity. But they don't know it. In the city of Glasgow, they had mass x-raying for people with TB. And they x-rayed in less than a month 1 million people. And this was their discovery. 5,000 people were walking the streets of Glasgow with active chronic TB. And they didn't know it. There are millions of people walking the streets of Australia and Britain with active chronic sin and they don't know it. That's why God brings us into a gospel meeting like this and he gives us an x-ray. He works on us and says, look, you've sinned. You've broken the Ten Commandments. You're guilty. And if you die, you'll be lost. And as the x-ray comes upon you, God looks at allows you to look at your own plate, and you say something like this, I never knew I was like that. Ah, but you are. Now, my dear friends, you would be very foolish to reject God's analysis of you. 4 years ago, I went to see a surgeon, and he gave me some x-rays. Or his assistant did. And then he called me into his office and he said, you've got a blockage.
I said, is it major or minor? He said, minor to you, major to me. You need an operation. Now, friends, I would be foolish to have rejected that information. I received it, and thank God I'm alive now. He operated on me. It's foolish to reject God's X-ray. Accept it. Let him work on you. For tonight he wants to save you so that you go home tonight and pillow your head upon your bed knowing that you're right with the eternal God. But then you will see it's not only coming with your need, it's coming to God in repentance. Now what does this mean? When we sin, we saw the other Sunday that we damage ourselves. Secondly, when we sin, we hurt society. I saw a mother weeping the other day and she was totally broken because of the disobedience of two of her children. That woman probably will finish in a mental home because her children are disobedient. It affects mum. A man can go into a mental home if he has a wife that's constantly irritable. A woman can go into a mental home if she has an unfaithful partner. Many women are in mental homes permanently because of an unfaithful partner. You see, it affects the society. But all sin is against God. And when a person becomes a real Christian, he comes to God with his need, and then he comes to God in real repentance. And he says, Lord, I acknowledge that all my sins, known and unknown, have been directed against your loving heart, and I repent of them. A man in London was a specialist in decorating. And he spent 3 months decorating his lounge. 3 months. When he had finished, he called in all his friends and neighbours, and they had a little party, and everyone commended him for his work. 2 weeks after he had finished the decorating, the little girl got into the lounge with a Reeves paintbrush. There she was going over all this lovely papering, whistling, enjoying it. And the mother came in, and forgive the drama, this is what she did. Oh no! The whole of his work was destroyed. And when he came in, he wept. The little girl whistled and enjoyed what she was doing. The parents were heartbroken. Friends, if you could see the feelings of God in regard to the smallest sin, you would never sin again. If you could see a lie as God sees it and sees how it affects the divine person. In fact, sin is so deadly serious that it caused the death of Jesus Christ. Therefore, when a person is going to become a Christian, he comes with his need, he comes to God, he turns his back upon his sins, and he turns to God with the desire to be holy. But oh, how does he get to God? That's the problem. Well, God has provided a Savior. And that's why I have emphasized that he is able. He is there to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. Now, I'm going to exaggerate this for the sake of the children so that they might understand that there is a living Savior. When I was a boy, we didn't have money to spend on toys. We used to make our own. And when we did our homework, we used to make these cardboard boomerangs.
And the idea would be that nine of us in the street would all line up. And we used to take this boomerang and it had to go round Mrs. Jones' chimney pot all the way round, and the one who got it nearest to the pot and nearest to his feet won the competition. We used to have one boy at the end of the street and another boy at the end of the street to see if a blue bottle was coming. That's a policeman. And he would give us the win. And all these boys were throwing great. And then I was the last one. And I took my aim as carefully as I could. And then with all my might I threw it and miscued. And it went through the policeman's window. Well, I broke all records. I was round the corner before you could say Jack Robinson. I couldn't sleep that night. It was bad enough to break a window, let alone a policeman's window. That was the end of the world to me. So I went to my old money box and I took out tuppence. That was all I was worth, 2 pence. Took me 10 minutes to get the pennies out with an eye. And then I went into the shop where I bought all my sweets. I made him nearly a millionaire with that tuppence. Old Smalley, we used to call him. And for the first time in my life, I bought 2 pennyworth of toffees. 1/4 pound of toffees. He said to me, "Where did you get that money from, young Brandon?" I said, "I've saved it up." And he gave it to me. And I had that pocket bulging with sweets. When I saw the policeman's son in the playground, I gave him 2 or 3 sweets. And then when I saw him again, I gave him another 2. Then when it was playtime, I gave him 2 or 3. And when his mouth was bulging with this kind of false kindness, I said, "You've got a broken window." "Yes," he said, trying to speak through the toffee. "My dad's mad." Then I gave him a few more toffees and I said, "Now, I'm going to tell you who did it." He said, "Who did it?" I said, "I did." Then I gave him another toffee. "Now," I said, "I'll tell you what I want you to do. I want you to go to your dad and tell him I'm dreadfully sorry and ask him to forgive me." "Well," he said, "I don't know if he will, he's mad." Well, I gave him the rest of the toffees. "All right," he says, "meet me at 5:30 and I'll take you to my dad." Well, I used to hate my school uniform. Grey trousers, grey top, grey and white socks and a red hat. But I kept it on that night. And I stood with the boy and I was literally shaking with fear. He says, "Wait here, I'll go and see my dad." And he pleaded for me. I can almost hear him now, pleading for me. Then out came this big sergeant policeman. First of all, he hit me with his black gloves. "So you broke my window. Take that." "Well, I didn't mind that." He said, "How do you do it, playing boomerangs?" He says, "I've told you not to play that in the street. We'll never play it again, sir." He said, "See that you don't." And another whack round the ears. Then his boy looked up with his pleading eyes and he said this: "Because of him, I'll let you off. Because of him, I'll let you off." Do you know there's a man in the glory called the Lord Jesus Christ who wants to take you right into the presence of God. And he wants to say something like this: "Lord, look at my hands. They're pierced. Look at the riven side. It's pierced. See the blood-stained mercy seat. I suffered for his sins. And when God sees the blood, he must forgive. And he's able to save. And that's why he's there now. And dear friends, he wants to take you by the hand now, right into the presence of God, if you let him. Would you mind if I stopped and just pointed?" Would you mind, please? Sir, he wants to take you to the Father and save you. Madam, he wants to take you and save you tonight. Young man, he wants to take you and save you tonight. Boys and girls, listen. He wants to save you tonight. He's able. But you've got to come by faith. You know, I feel there's someone that's so near, you're almost touching heaven. I believe that. And there are three steps. Would you mind if I did them? When you're coming to Christ, the first step is this. Lord, I come with my need. I'm a poor sinner, and I turn from my sins, and I turn to God as a sinner. This is how I come. That's step one. Step two. Lord, I believe that you died for me on the cross, and therefore I'm going to trust Christ now to save me. That's step two. And step three is this. Lord, I'm coming. Save me now. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's how he wants you to come. You know, we had a preacher in England who was marvellously used. He never came to Australia. His name was Fred Elliott, a Scottish evangelist. He had a mission in our area, and 120 were saved, 120 were baptized, and it took them a week to baptize them all. He went to Aberdeen and he had a mission there in Elam Hall, and 300 were saved, and 300 were baptized, and 300 were added to one assembly, all within 1 week. What blessing we had in those days. God moving. This particular evangelist was working in a place called Cwmbran in Wales, and the Spirit was moving in that local church. And a husband and wife was coming every night, and the whole church was praying for them. And one night he just preached on one word, come. And only Fred Elliott could use that word, come. The way he said it was magnificent. And as he was leaning over the platform and pleading with his congregation to come, the word went right to the heart of a lady sitting right in the front with her husband. And at the end of the meeting, she said to her husband, I can't wait any longer, John. I'm coming tonight. And she went into the inquiry room. She received Christ as her Savior and Lord, and was gloriously saved. And she went out to her husband and said with joy, John, I've been saved. And he turned sour. Right, he said, Mary, you go your way, I'll go my way. That's it. And they walked home in silence. She got home and she was still rejoicing in her heart. She said, John, can we read the scriptures? No. Her mother, who had prayed for them for years, was rejoicing in her daughter's salvation. But she could see the husband turning sour. The mission went on for another 2 weeks, but he wouldn't come to another meeting. Then came the last meeting, and the whole church gathered for prayer, praying for him. And they felt sure he would come. But the last night came, and he didn't come. He was looking after the little girl, and he sent his wife. And he was reading the News of the World, that's a Sunday paper that they have in Britain. And the little girl said to him, Daddy, can we play schools? Yes, he said, I'll be teacher. And he knew she didn't like sums. He says, we're going to play sums.
Oh dear, she says, I'm not very good at them. Well, that's what we're going to play. 2 and 2, he said. She said 4. 4 and 8. That's hard. 12. 12 and 4. Oh, they're hard, Daddy. 16. 16 and 5. Ooh, that's a hard one. 21. He said 100%. Now can I be teacher? All right. And she got up on a little stool. She said, we're going to play poetry. Would you say this after me? And this is what she said. Just as I am without one plea. And he grumbled, just as I am without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me. But that thy blood was shed for me. And that thou bidst me come to thee. And that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. I come. Daddy. O Lamb of God, I come. I come. Daddy, you're not speaking. O Lamb of God, I come. I come. He grabbed her. Took her upstairs without washing her. Just put her in her pajamas. And she said this to him. Daddy, you gave me 100%. I can't give you 100%. And down he went with his paper, but all he heard was this. O Lamb of God, I come. And then he heard the word of the Lord through the lips of Eliot. Come. Come. O Lamb of God, I come. Come. He threw the paper on one side and he got down on his knees and he cried out this. O Lamb of God, I come, I come. And he was gloriously saved. He went upstairs and shook the little girl and said, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. And she said, 100% Daddy, would you mind if I pointed? Why not come tonight? Come now. Come now. Right now.